Thank you for being with us for our evening period of study. Tonight we'll be looking at the remainder of John chapter 9. We thank you very much for the interest that you have in this gospel, and we appreciate your desire and your appreciation for our study time together on Sunday evenings. I've entitled this lesson, "We Are Not Blind To, Are We?" being a phrase that we'll see toward the end. It was a college professor that made this statement. No, it wasn't Don Lewis. But a college professor said, we all know, of course, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Thought-provoking, isn't it? And by adding that little phrase, "of course," to his students in his class, oh, everybody knows that. I don't want to be a dunce like I don't know that. Of course he's right. He's the professor. And that's one of the ways that Satan is deceiving people. The insinuation is anyone with half a brain would know that what I'm saying is true, of course. Maybe you've heard a professor say something similar to that, or, of course we know that evolution is a fact. You know, by people say that in positions of teaching other people and teaching our young adults in colleges and universities all across this country. When anyone authoritatively says, "Here's what we know," you know, we listen to that person. Our ears perk up. But the obvious question that we should be asking is, okay, how do you know? How do you know? Often when you examine the evidence, you discover that there are knowledgeable people on both sides of an issue when someone says, "Well, we know this. We know evolution is a fact." So the obvious question remains, how do you know what you think you know? How do you know? In the story of Jesus healing the man born blind, there are a number of comments about what the various people all through these verses claim to know and not know. And because I mentioned that to you, you will realize that that's the case as we look at these verses. When the Pharisees called in the man's parents to try to discredit the account of his healing, they answer in verses 20 and 21, "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know." Chapter 9, verse 24, the Jewish leaders say, "We know that this man is a sinner." The healed blind man dodges that issue for a moment and replies in verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." In verse 29, the leaders come back with, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from." The former blind man responds to that in verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners." He concludes in verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And at this point, the exasperated leaders have heard enough, and so they throw him out of the synagogue. But the dialogue between these people really raises the question, how do you know what you know? Especially in the spiritual realm. How do you know what you know? We learn from the gospel of Christ that true spiritual knowledge is really founded upon the fact that Jesus must open your eyes so that you may see clearly. But sin hinders us from true spiritual knowledge and opening our eyes to see clearly. When it comes to knowing God, there's only one sure basis, and namely, His choosing to reveal Himself to us, which is what He has done in His Word. God's revelation of Himself centers on the person of Jesus, the light of the world, who came to take away blindness, which we have written in eyewitness testimony of the apostles. So true spiritual knowledge of God is founded really upon knowing Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent to reveal himself to us. And anything else, no matter if men say, I know this, is just speculation. And that's all. Carefully note with me in John 9 that there are several blind people in this section. In the first place, of course, the man who was born blind, physically blind, but he moves from physical blindness to physical sight to spiritual insight all through this section. In the beginning, he knew that the man Jesus had healed him. In verse 11, and when the Pharisees questioned him, he declared his belief that Jesus must be a prophet. In verse 17. Later on, he implies that Jesus must be a man from God. In verses 31 through 33, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but anyone who is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Finally, he comes to see Jesus as the Son of God and as the Lord in verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, what about you? Have you come to see Jesus as not just a prophet, but the one sent from God, the Son of God, the Lord? Is that how you've come to see Jesus in our study thus far? So there was the man who was born physically blind. Then the apostles were blinded by their own preconceived ideas. You might recall when they saw the blind man, they didn't ask, why was this man born blind? Instead, they asked, Rabbi, who sinned this man or his parents that he would be born blind in verse 2? And their question was based on the presupposition that all suffering is the direct result of sin. And it is, of course, true that much of the suffering in the world is the direct result of sin. However, it is not true that all suffering in the world is the direct result of sin. In Jesus' response, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents confirmed that to be true. It's perhaps impossible for us to be completely unbiased, but we all need to recognize what preconceived ideas can do to damage our true knowledge. That preconceived ideas can really blind us to the truth. We are not blind too, are we? Some of the neighbors were blinded. If you read this and you put yourself in the setting and you think about it, and you realize that even among eyewitnesses who witnessed the miracles of Christ, there were still people who questioned that and denied a supernatural power being at work, because the consequences of that would mean the Messiah has come among us. And they weren't willing to accept those results, those consequences. Even though they had seen this blind man countless times, some had trouble recognizing him as the man. He's healed now. Why? Maybe it was the renewed sparkle in his eyes and the happiness on his face that he now enjoyed, because he's experiencing something wholly new. He doesn't know what colors are, but now he sees them everywhere. And he must have been just bedazzled by all of the spectacular income through his eyeballs that he's experiencing now that he's never known before. That must be the case. But knowing people There were probably some among that large group of people who did not believe in miracles. And this is probably true still today, I think. The British evolutionist, Sir Arthur Keith, admitted maybe more than he realized when he said this, "Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable." You know what he's saying? We can't believe that because that would mean that there were miracles or something supernatural going on in the creation of this universe, and we can't believe that. What about you? Have you thrown the miraculous out the window before you begin to investigate the claims of Jesus? We are not blind to, are we? It is incredible to note also that the Pharisees were blinded by their own man-made traditions. At the very beginning of this chapter, almost at the beginning, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. And then John says this, "Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." So he's proceeding now to tell us about the Pharisees, and they were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And so there was a division among the people. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And John indicates to his readers and to us, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time now, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Getting a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? He answered them, "I told you already. And did you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" What a smack in the face that was. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Because Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees just knew that he couldn't be from God. But it was not God's law concerning the Sabbath that Jesus had broken. It was their man-made traditions that Jesus had broken. Yes, God had forbidden work on the Sabbath, and you can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. But the Pharisees went to ridiculous extremes defining just what activities constituted work. And they're documented, and you can read them, and you can laugh and chuckle at many of them and how ridiculous they are. But certainly, even they believed that some activity was permitted on the Sabbath day, like rescuing an animal from a pit, referred to in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 14, or circumcising a male baby, as we discussed from John 7, 22 and 23. Furthermore, it was certainly right to do good on the Sabbath, wasn't it? Matthew 12 and verse 12. So what about you? Do you have religious traditions that come from men and not from God? We are not blind to, are we? And what about the parents? They were blinded by fear, weren't they? Is this your son? How does he see? We know that he's our son. We know that he's born blind. How he sees, we do not know. And who made him see, we do not know. But he's of age. You can ask him. He can speak for himself. But John tells us that the whole reason they took this course when they were questioned was because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. When the Pharisees interviewed the blind man's parents, they admitted that he was their son, of course. And John explains the reason why they did that. So what about you? Are you ever blinded by fear? Do you ever do things that you really don't want to do? Or fail to do things that you know you really should do because you're afraid of being kicked out of the church, as some people might describe that? We are not blind too, are we? The Pharisees were certainly further blinded by arrogant certainty. They refused to believe that the blind man had been healed simply because it didn't fit their man-made traditions. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They even interviewed the blind man's parents and the blind man the second time, hoping to find some plausible way to halfway explain away an obvious miracle. Their arrogant certainty is evidenced by how they respond in verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man's a sinner. In verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. In verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely of sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. That's an arrogancy, isn't it? What about you? Could you be blinded by an arrogant certainty? You may not want to call it that. But is that really what it is? Do you ever dismiss the teaching of others without giving it a fair hearing? Because you know that you're right and you couldn't possibly be wrong about anything? We are not blind too, are we? Something to think about. That there's more than one blind person in this section. Isn't that something to think about? There are some other precious gems in this particular section. In verse 32, the healed blind man really makes this astute observation. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. And that was true. There's no record in the Old Testament of anyone who was born blind, ever being healed and receiving his sight. It seems that restoring sight to the blind was strictly the work of Christ. Isaiah had written in several verses of his prophecy that Messiah would both heal the blind and give them true light when he finally came to the earth and was revealed. In Isaiah 42, God and the Father says to the Son, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That's pretty clear in that prophetic utterance about Christ, isn't it? Jesus continually provided evidence that he was indeed the Messiah sent from the Father by healing blind people. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Is this really happening? Is the time really now? Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Here's how Jesus answered in Matthew 4, verses 4 and 5. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. That's the first thing he mentioned. And the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he's quoting Old Testament scripture. Healing the blind was proof positive that Jesus was the Messiah, the expected one. Healing the blind man was also a display of God's glory, his power, his love, his goodness. Because when Jesus heals, he's doing the works of God. Remember, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. We should be very surprised to hear these dignified men admit ignorance with respect to such an important matter. We don't know where this guy's from. They're used to saying to people about any question that comes their way, we know the answer, and we know the only right and true answer. You need to come to us, and we'll provide you with the answer. Okay, where is this guy from? We don't know. Does that seem a little bit strange? Here is one who bestowed the blessing of vision on a man who was born blind. And these wise men know almost nothing about this wonderful miracle worker. Could you believe it? Nothing of his authority. And the man born blind has to be a pretty sharp cookie, doesn't he? Because he's kind of rubbing it in on these Pharisees. Well, here is an amazing thing. You know, I'm not that quick on my feet to think of stuff like that. But this guy was. Here is an amazing thing. He has opened my eyes. Obviously, by the power of God, and you don't know where he's from? And Christ came not to condemn the world by an act of judgment, but by his coming as the light of the world. He could not but help pass sentence on darkness and sin, could he? These words spoken by the Lord contain his own application of the spiritual meaning of the miracle in verses 39 through 41. And here it is. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see. And those that who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And this is how Jesus answers this question. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' then your sin remains." What is that expression that we hear from time to time? That there are none so blind as those who will not see? These Pharisees said, "We see." Yet they failed to see Jesus as the light of the world who takes away sins. Although he opened the blind man's eyes. And all they can say about him is, "We know he's a sinner." In verse 24, although Jesus had previously raised the question, Which of you convicts me of sin? In chapter 8 and verse 46. And nobody stood up and said, I do. Certainly if there would have been someone who would respond to that question, which one of you convicts me of sin? John certainly would have indicated that in his writing. So they were condemning themselves by preferring the darkness of ignorance and death to the light and true knowledge and life, the abundant life and eternal life. Those who are blind and know it spiritually soon shall have no sin, for they will speedily return to Christ, who has come to save sinners. But those who say, we see and we already abide in the light, those are sparks of their own kindling, and they will find out that they are the ones who are truly blind, and they will be cast into the eternal darkness of doom and despair. Your sin remains as long as you walk in your own imagined light. And there are a lot of people that do that, aren't there? The opening of the blind man's eyes is a witness to the power of Jesus Christ to impart to a human being spiritual vision that saves from sin. And it's a warning to those who trust in the light of their own eyes, which leads them into a ditch of everlasting darkness. And that's what John is presenting for us and to us. Although he knew little about the man who opened his eyes, the one who was healed ends up with a very great faith. And that's really a great bright spot in this particular section. He said in verse 17, here's what I know about him up to this point. He has to be a prophet. He's a prophet. Prophet of God is what is meant. The man that could work such a miracle on a poor man without seeking any personal honor for himself and without seeking any kind of recompense for his deed has to be a man who's sent from God. Again, after he had told them how he was healed, in the warmth of his own enthusiasm, he raises this interesting question to them. You two are thinking about being disciples of his? There was to him but one man in all the world, and that was the man who opened his eyes. And that would be your hero and your superstar, wouldn't it, if you had been that man who had not seen anything since, never had seen anything. And he was determined to know nothing among them but Jesus who opened his eyes. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done this great thing. In verse 33. It's a sure sign that Jesus has become a blessed master to that one who is most anxious that other people should also become his disciples. You want to be his disciples too? He says. The name of Jesus has little power in our lives if it doesn't inspire us fearlessly to plead with others to trust Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ. Have you been brought to the point of belief in our study of John's Gospel thus far? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe that, is your faith strengthened by our study of what John had to report about Jesus and his work and his ministry? The blessed word of God? I hope so. And I hope it's been helpful for you. It's been great for me. If you're in our assembly tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, he awaits. I'm just telling you what he said and what he's doing. He awaits. And of course the decision is yours. But if we can help you, if I can baptize you into Christ, if I can pray with you and pray for you, be happy to do that this very night. Don't leave here outside of Christ. Leave here with a renewed strength and a powerful faith in the Word of God in Jesus Christ. You need to respond to the invitation. Please do that. All together, let's stand and sing.